you meet me at the 14th chapter. No, meet me at the 15th chapter. No, meet me at the 14th. All right, I want to get you into the 15th chapter today. Actually, where we stopped last time we were here, and it's been a couple weeks, because the Lord had us doing some other things over the last two Lord's days. I believe I stopped right about verse 21. I was about ready to finish up the 14th chapter. Let us start reading. I can probably do the proverbial kill two birds with one stone here. Let's start at Romans 14. And verse 14, Romans 14, verse 14, and then we'll get into the 15th chapter. Paul says, now I'm going to do a whole lot less review here because we've been over this several times, and so I'm assuming you remember what the gist of this chapter is, okay? I'll touch on a couple things, but then we need to move forward. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now you're walking not in love. So don't destroy him with your food for whom Christ died. Let not then your good thing be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not about what you eat and drink, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore follow after the things of peace and the things wherewith one may build up another. For food's sake, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, meat, nor to drink wine, nor whereby thy brother is offended. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubts is judged or condemned if he eats, because he's not eating of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. For every one of us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay. So clearly you can see, and I stopped right there, chapter 15, down to verse 7, that's the conclusion of the subject of chapter 14. You will recall, of course, that the problem was is that we had weak Christians and strong Christians. These are Paul's terminology, that the church there at Rome was basically chopped up in regards to those two types of people. The strong were those who knew the word and embraced the freedoms to live relative to behavior, and some of the subjects had to do with whether you were going to eat a certain type of food or whether you were going to drink a certain type of wine, specifically or in general. You know, what are my freedoms here? And of course, I gave you the background that within that culture, they believed that for those who ate meat or drank wine, because there was a guild that was set up in the various Roman Greco towns. You know, and it had to do with religion and the people who were bringing the meat, the food, the wine to market. They would offer these things unto their gods, and it came to be believed that the gods, their spirit, you know, inhabited these things. And if you ate of it, then you imbibed the god within yourself. Well, the believers believed that these were demons. Back in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has to get very specific with them about this very same subject. And there's a parallel between Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 in regards to the subject. Paul has to basically tell them, look, you know, ain't going to be no demon inhabiting you. It's just good hamburger. It's good wine. You know, drink it, eat it, this kind of a thing. Don't be afraid of it. Be mature. But there were others in the church who Paul refers to as weak, and they wanted to basically take away the Christ-bought freedoms that the believers had. And they were at odds with one another. The weak believer believed that by not doing or not participating in a certain thing made them closer to God, you know. Hence the historical aspects of asceticism that are a part of the history of the church. Asceticism is not taught in the New Testament, but people who are without the Bible invent things. Well, guess what? The weak Christian who tried to make themselves look strong by denying themselves certain things that the Bible does not talk about or does not say you can't participate in, they took it upon themselves to just not participate on it, and on the basis of that, they tried to come off as strong. But the strong believer, the one who understood the word, who understands that there are certain behaviors in regards to eating and drinking and even in regards to observing one day in seven, they recognized, and I've already shown you in chapter 14 and verses 5 and 6, that this is not Paul saying you can worship any day you want when the rest of the Bible says there is a meontone sabbatone, which is always on a Sunday in the scriptures on a Sunday, and that's the day that the church is to come together. Doesn't mean you can't come together on any other days, but it means that you can't substitute that day. And Paul's not all of a sudden saying, you know, come see, come saw, observe it or don't observe it. Well, now, Paul's, if that's your interpretation, then you've got direct contradictions with the rest of the scripture. But we discovered when we studied that Paul is not, in fact, saying those things. But some of them were thinking that that's what was being said. And then there's some manuscript issues. You get down to verse 6, and we saw that half of verse 6, Paul didn't write anyway. It was added through the transmission process, if you've got a King James Bible. So we went past that. So consequently, the weak believer, the one who wanted to bring everybody else under their bondage, which is very much akin to people who want to be under the law, they're just inventing laws now, it was very important to them that they brought other people down to their level so they could feel that superiority. If you can get somebody to follow you, right, you feel better about what it is that you're pushing. You feel more confident about it. I could give you lots of illustrations in regards to that. I'm not going to take the time to do it. All right. So the weak one, you know, the weak one, what they would do, according to Paul, is they would judge the strong. That's what their sin was. They would be judging the strong because they were participating, and the weak didn't think you should, okay? The sin of the strong was they were looking down the nose, despising the weak one. Because here's this guy trying to take away my Christ-bought freedoms, and, you know, the weak guys, they can't even point to the word. Show me in the word where it says I can't do, be, say, think, whatever. Show me in the word. And then they can't do it. Well, that's condemning right there. See? 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Do not go beyond what is written. What's the problem? Right? Well, our problem is that we're sinful, and we like to, you know, have our cake and eat it too. We want to frame Christ and His church in our own image. All right, so having said all that, the two primary verses, and this is why I read us, this is why I read for us, from chapter 14, verse 14, including verse 20, I want you to note one more time that in verse 14 of chapter 14, this pivotal statement where Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Remember, we went over this. He's crediting the Lord Jesus for this. When he says there's nothing unclean, he's talking about those things that the Bible does not speak to as sinful. If the Bible does not speak to it as sinful, then it's not sinful. Because 1 John 3, 4, sin is what? The violation of the laws of God. The laws define what sin is. And if we violate that, that's when you sin. Then again in verse 20, for food destroy not the work of God. Here it is. All things indeed are pure. So you see, Paul's already rebuking these folks, you know. In fact, we saw it in verse 4 of the 14th chapter. He speaks to the weak person who's doing, right, the judging. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" See? To his own master, or Lord, and that would be the Lord Jesus, to his own master, he, the strong one, stands or falls. Now watch. Yes, he shall hold him up. He shall hold him up. For God is able to make him stand. What's he saying there to the weak person? He's saying that the strong has God, and you are going against God by going against the strong. Because the strong is just participating in what Christ has paid for relative to their freedoms concerning behavior. I mean, how'd you like that? The guy in the church, you know, he's doing this thing. He's, you know, he's demanding that other people, you know, change, you know, and do this, but don't do that. They got no scripture for it. And Paul is telling them directly, you got God as an enemy right now. God's going to make the strong one stand. If he's making the strong one stand, what does that mean to the weak? He will not make you stand. God's not in your corner. See? Okay. So then he begins to conclude. Chapter 14, verse 21 now. He says, it is good now, and we've got some textual issues here. It is good neither to eat flesh or meat, nor to drink wine. And of course, the idea, it's not because, you know, that meat is loaded with fat and that's why it's sin and it's bad for you, please. Or that wine is bad because it has alcohol. But God, that's a part of God's creation process, is the manifestation, you know, the fermentation process. He's talking about it in regards to the way the background that I just gave you. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. And now here's where it gets a little fuzzy in our translation. The next word is a negative. Now, if you got a King James Version, it says nor. And then there's an italicized word, anything, right after that. Okay. Obviously, the italicized, the word anything, is not in the Greek. The King James translators have added that to try to bring out clarity. Sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't work. Here's one of those places where it doesn't really work. It makes us think of something other than what Paul is actually saying. Think of it this way. It is good. Now, he just established throughout the whole thing, look, God's going to make the strong person stand. He's in their corner, right? All right. So, it's good neither to eat flesh, 21, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother is offended. Well, but that's not what it says. The negative here, that's after or just before the italicized word anything. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Now, the way this reads, you got the word is mide in Greek. It's a negative, but it's a compound negative. So it could be and not, or it could be but no, or it could be emphasizing the fact that the no or the negative should be attached to any whereby thy brother is offended. Now let me fix this real quick before I explain 21. If you got a King James, you see the word anything italicized, slash that out. It doesn't help. The next word, whereby thy brother, keep those. That's Greek. The next word, stumbleth, slash it out, or slash it out, stumbleth or slash that out. Leave the words is offended, put a period after offended, and then the words or is made weak, slash all four of those out. You're not slashing out God's word, you're slashing out words that have been added by scribes during the transmission process of the manuscript. Okay, what have I just done? What I've just done is I've conformed you to the earliest source documents of Romans that we have, papyrus, documents and early uncials, which are caps, 3rd century, 2nd, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century. Okay, these words, see where it says, whereby thy brother, now the word stumbleth or, and the words or is made weak, come from, they first show up in the 6th century in what's known as the P manuscript, manuscript P. That means we've got approximately 500 years since the autographs were in the 1st century. We've got 500 years that have gone by with manuscript transmission production, and these words never showed up. All of a sudden, in the 6th century, they show up. That's how we know it's not a part of the original. It's got no trail. It's got no trail, you see. It just shows up. And I've talked to you about this before, but I always will give you a reason. I'm not just going to tell you, slash that out, because it's like, what? There was a guy who used to attend our church here, and he would say to me, you know, when you say this, I just can't do it. Okay, all right, leave it there. But, you know, you don't know why you want. Why won't you do it? Well, see, he's not quite ready to believe me here. Okay, but then you need to test me. You know, at least I know you can't read Greek. I know you can't read Greek, but you can get materials that get. But you see, most people don't do this, do they? There needs to be a profound element of trust for what's going on here. And you, otherwise, why bother? You know what I'm saying? But it's right that you test it, because I can be mistaken, and I could fall off the deep end and start doing an abuse thing. It's not beyond me. It isn't. It's not beyond anybody. Okay? So, you know, you trust, you receive, but you verify. Trust, but verify. Sure, absolutely. And that'll just build it up, you know. I'm not afraid of any of that. I've been telling people this, you know, all the years I've been in ministry. Trust, but verify. Test it. You just don't buy it, okay? So here's the way 21 should read. It is good, then, neither, there's your first negative, to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor nothing whereby thy brother, or which by thy brother, is offended. See the words, stumbleth or is made weak, added for emphasis through the transmission process. All it says is it's good not to do this stuff if it makes your brother stumble. That's good. And that's exactly what I've been telling you. However, you don't do it to the degree where now you're casting off what Scripture has to say relative to your behavior. You see, oh, here's a revelation for you. Can you receive this? That God, that thing that you like to do, whatever it is, I'm talking about that which is okay and Scripture is not against, right? That thing, do you know that God wants you to do that? He wants you to enjoy that? I know. This is like one of those dangerous moments, you know, because who knows what you're thinking, you know, right? You could be thinking something, well, I've never read any Scripture against that, so I guess I can do it. You know, I'm trusting that you are searching the Word for this stuff, you know, okay? And if you're just not sure, come to me, come to Keith, you know. Talk to the person next to you, you know, and maybe they know. They've been coming along here long enough, they ought to know. So it's good not to do anything that's going to offend. Sure, absolutely. Now watch verse 22. The opening statement in verse 22 is not a question in Greek. It's a statement. King James says, hast thou faith? Question mark. Okay. It's not rhetorical. The Greek is supistin ekes. Supistin ekes. Su, you, pistin, faith, ekes, have. It's a statement. It's talking to the strong. You have faith. Not a question. That's a statement. You have faith. Maybe he's repeating back what has been said to him that some of the Romans have said in this church, in regards to some complaints. You know, it's like, you know, this guy's trying to take away my freedom. You know, I got faith. Maybe Paul is saying, you have faith. I agree. Now watch what he says next. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing that he allows. So you have faith. Now, more affirmation. Have it to yourself before God. Have it to yourself. You have it. He's saying, I agree. Promote it. Live it, man. You know how I used to interpret this right here? Years ago, when I used to interpret that, I didn't realize there wasn't a question mark there. It wasn't, you know, a question. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. I thought that Paul was saying, so you have faith? Great. Be private with it relative to, you know, what you're going to imbibe or whatever that thing is. In this context, it would be, you know, eating meat, drinking wine. Have it to yourself before God. So I used to think this way, and I counseled people. I remember years ago, I've counseled people this way. Okay, this thing. Okay, yeah, it offends this other believer. All right, all right. You don't have to stop, but just sort of like, go hide somewhere with it, And suddenly I'm involved with telling somebody, to be ashamed. Go hide. I used to think that's what that meant. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. Right? And it's like, no, it's affirmative. You have faith. Have it to yourself before God. That means before God, that means out in the open. And if the other guy's got a problem with it, it really is their problem. You see, here's this tightrope that we're walking. We don't want to unnecessarily offend, but offenses are going to come. See, even if you're exercising one of your freedoms, if somebody is genuinely convinced in their heart that that's sin, until you can teach them out of this, all that you're going to do by shoving your freedom in their face is drive them away and creating a bad opinion about you and about your church that you go to and that pastor, or whatever. Everything gets back to me, Keith. Why is that? Because I just do this to myself. Okay? So what you do is you back off, like I've told you before, but you've got to teach them, which is what he's talking about, which is what he's really going to open up right here now. So he says, if you have faith, have it to yourself. Before God, out in the open. Well, this is great. Happy is he that doesn't condemn himself in the thing which he allows or the things that he approves. Good. Cool. You're not under this guilt. You're not being manipulated by somebody, where somebody else is at in regards to these things. You're free. Remember, Galatians 5:1. It is for the sake of freedom that you've been set free. And in that context, it's talking about the Mosaic laws and commandments. See, the ordinances and the commandments. But think about that for a second. Galatians 5:1. Why did Christ free us? Through the cross and resurrection work, the context is law, freeing us from the law. Why did he do that? For the sake of freedom. Because that's the essence of divine freedom, is to not let another man hang you up. Let another person judge you. I'm going to take you to a text along those lines in just a little bit here, okay? Verse 23. But, not and, conjunction chi, okay, connecting, but he that doubts is condemned if he eats. The Greek behind that word doubt is implying hesitation. But he that hesitates is damned is not good. It should be condemned. Because damn says more to us in our culture than the Greek actually does, okay? But he's condemned. He's self-condemned if he eats. Because he's hesitating. Why is he hesitating? Because he sees the strong over here, well, they're doing it. But it hasn't really gelled yet. Their freedom and the confidence and knowledge that comes from the knowledge of the Word hasn't really gelled yet in that person. So they see, okay, he's doing it, she's doing it. It must be okay for me. And then they go over here, and they're doing it, and it's like, when I was in Bible college, okay, I had to sign this thing when I went into school that said, you will not smoke, you will not chew, you will not go with those who do, and you will not drink any alcoholic beverages or anything, blah, blah, blah. Well, that was part of the getting in process. See, this was a Pentecostal Life Bible College, Pentecostal Foursquare, Bible College. I told you about all that, right? The day that I went in to sign up, I was just going in as a, matriculating in as a freshman, They actually had in one of the rooms over here where they would pull some of us guys out of line. Your hair's a little long. It's touching that collar. If you just want to come this way with us, I kid you not, And guys were like going in, okay, And it's like, I'm not. Would you like to come with me? No, I wouldn't. Oh, you know how I am?
No, not at all.
Well, back then it was off the chain, okay? Now I'm kind of, right? Yeah, this is it. This is me subdued. But back then, just let your imagination wander a little bit, you know?
Cool.
Yeah. Not in their opinion, it wasn't. You want to come this way? And no, I don't think so. You know, anyway, they had like, and you saw it, and I'd walk by the door, and they had guys, they had teachers in there going, rah, rah, rah. I said, what? Are you kidding me? Anyway, I had to sign this thing. You know, you're not going to drink alcohol. Well, I was already knowledgeable about some of this, you know, and it's like, you know, I'll never forget when I was a sophomore in Bible college. I was living in Van Nuys. Oh, no, I was in Sepulveda at this time. Sepulveda, California. It's in the San Fernando Valley. I was in an apartment there. And there was a grocery store nearby. And I just really wanted a beer. It was during the summer, you know. So I'm like, school's out. Good enough, you know. Summer. So I'm like, okay, rationalize. Yes, you signed it. But school's out right now, okay. So I go over. It was a Ralph's, as a matter of fact. I remember this, and I bought a 6-pack of Michelob. Tasty, huh? So well, let's not have a panel here of beer tasters. Thanks. Okay, lots of freedom happening here. So I'm like, I'm got home, got my 6-pack, put it on the kitchen counter, got one out, opened it up, had a drink. Poured it down the sink, took the other 5, poured those down the sink. See, because that was my conviction at the time. And even though I was going, I can do this, when it came down to doing it, I couldn't do it. See? Now, I'm with you, brother. And that's all lost now. All that stuff is lost now, okay? All right? But now, watch this. I told you all that to do this. But he, 23, he that hesitates is condemned if he eats because he's not eating of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, is it sin in its reality? Have I broken one of the laws of God? Have I violated any scripture in the New Testament that says do this but don't do that? No, but to me it was. See, now every one of you have experienced that. There is not, unless you're a fake in it, you have no conscience whatsoever, you know. But every one of you have faced that at one time or the other, you know. I look back on it now, and it's like, wow, there were so many factors feeding into me, especially at that age that I was at in Bible college. And, you know, you really are learning to, like, what is right, what is wrong, and everybody's mirroring, you know, their stuff to you. And some of it is good. I don't, you know, I had great experiences in Bible college, you know, but I had to, when I became reformed, I had to get out the heavy duty shovel, you know, and really get rid of some stuff and be freed of it. See, that understanding of the scripture vis-a-vis the reformed faith really helped me to do. But here's the deal. It's like, okay, then don't do it. Don't eat it. Don't drink it. You know, unless you are absolutely free about it. And only you can make that determination. Only you know what's going on in your head and how you feel about it. Don't lie to yourself. I lied to myself. Don't equivocate. Don't rationalize. You know, school's out. You know, I signed it up. Okay, while I'm attending, okay, but I'm not attending now, you know. See, because the Lord got me. He got me. You know why? Because it wasn't clear in my mind. And so here's the thing. When Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith, if you're not doing it in faith, it's sin. The idea is this. If you think it's sin, watch careful. If you think it's sin, it is sin if you do it. Because that means that you're willing to violate what your present knowledge is of that thing. And if you're willing to do it anyway, it is sin. What Paul means at the end right here. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, notice how Paul brings himself right into with the strong group, because God's holding him and all them up, right? God's in my corner, right? Why would you want to go, we then who are weak? No. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, if you read that in English, that sounds like put up with these weak people and just, you know, let them walk all over you, steal your freedoms and blah, 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 blah. Okay, we then that are strong ought, ophilo, means to be obligated to a thing, to be indebted. We then that are strong are obligated to bastazo in Greek. It means to carry. We then that are strong are indebted to carry the infirmities, asthenia, weaknesses, or sicknesses. Let's make it sicknesses because it has a little sharper bite. We then that are strong are indebted to carry the sicknesses of the not weak. The Greek is adunatos. It means no power or powerless. So here we go. Oh, a whole new window is opening up. Let this light shine, right? We then that are strong are indebted to carry the sicknesses of the powerless and not to please ourselves. What does that mean? Does that mean put up? Let them run roughshod over you? Is that what? See, our brother or sister who is not mature yet in certain things, and this always comes down to doctrine, okay? We don't just like show them the door, like I don't have time for you, or I'm just going to exercise my freedom and freak you out and probably make you sin in the process. No, I'm not going to do that. But I am going to be active in carrying you. That's what Paul is saying here. Be active in carrying them. What does that mean? It doesn't mean put up. It means carrying them to what? To a conclusion, to maturity, to teaching. You know, Jesus never let anything slide. If somebody came to him and they were wrongly interpreting scripture or they were emoting some sort of a wrong understanding of it, he would make a correction, which I've showed you before as we've gone through this section, which I'm not going to repeat, you know, right now. But here's the skinny. I'm carrying this person along. He is powerless. I want to carry you to the point of what? Empowering you through the word to be free, to embrace the freedom that Christ bought for you on the cross and the resurrection. Oh my gosh. And to not be hung up with somebody else's false paradigm of what holiness is, see? Now look at the bottom of verse 1. And not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to just do what you want, do what the weak person wants, you know, and this is where most of the evangelical church is, by the way. They're great on telling you, all right, yeah, okay. Most pastors' point of view is, yeah, okay, you can enjoy that, but go hide, right? That's their thing. Just don't make a, you know, don't, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I've got trouble with that. I do. I think we ought to be able to smoke our cigars when we have Lord's table, and I always bring the wine. You don't have to drink it. I'm not drinking it right now, by the way. And that's just because I'm laying off alcohol, because I've got some things that are getting healed up inside of me, and I'm just, you know, but I'll still bring you the wine next week. See, I don't think we should hide. But when he says here we should carry, we are obligated to carry the sicknesses or weaknesses of the powerless and not to please ourselves. Sometimes pleasing ourselves could be, I'm going to do this thing anyway, even though it's freaking my brother out. Or it pleasing yourself could be, all right, I just won't do it. Okay, fine. You know, and never take it any step further. And never do the work that you are being assigned to do right then when you have a brother or sister who doesn't know the word like they should. It could be over any issue. But we need training. If you look, now we're in 15, right? You look down to verse 14 in 15. Romans 15, verse 14. Watch this. And I myself, we're not going to do this today, but I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now he's talking to the church. that all of you also, watch this, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That's a correction. We'll deal with the Greek when we get to it. But that's your basic idea right there. Filled with goodness, well, that's from the Lord. Filled with knowledge, that's the word. I'm equipped, see, that I might admonish, correct my brother or my sister. See, this is a proactiveness that he's talking about. Not to leave somebody in their weakness. Sometimes when we leave them in their weakness, that's pleasing who? Me. Because maybe I don't want to deal with you. Or maybe I need to be better equipped and I need to up my spiritual biblical game so I can respond to you. But I might be still dealing with the lazy thing of I'm not quite ready to build myself up yet and I just want to be spoon-fed. So you got that going on. Either way, you're pleasing yourself. And it's not taking up your cross and bearing it daily, is it? Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now watch this. Let every one of us arisco. Please is okay, but I think the lexical word definition accommodate might be better in this context. Let every one of us accommodate his neighbor. Accommodate how? Well, according to the context here, my position is that the accommodation needs to be, okay, I'm backing off on my freedom, but you and I are going to have BS. My wife used to come home and she would tell me about great BS. And I'm like, what, honey? Great boy? What? Yeah. Oh, Bible study! Oh! What was the point of that? You laughed. Every one of us, let every one of us accommodate his neighbor for, there's one of those italicized words right after the word for his good to edification. I wonder what would happen if you slashed out the italicized word his in verse 2. Let every one of us accommodate his neighbor for his good. Let's slash that out. Let's see what develops. Let every one of us accommodate his neighbor for good to edification. You see, it's the good of what? That which results in edification, building up. What does that? The scripture. What's Paul saying? Deal with these people. You're able to admonish one another. You're filled with all goodness and all knowledge. So you can correct. You see, here's what happens. The average evangelical says, you see, this is right here. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. In other words, your focus is on pleasing. It's for them. It's for their good. So we're not going to eat. We're not going to drink. We're not going to chew. We're not going to spit and go with those who do and blah, blah, blah. You know, so we just back off and we just leave them in their weakness. You've done a complete disservice to them. And you haven't followed through with the kingdom of heaven principles that the Lord Jesus has laid out. So suddenly, the accommodating of our neighbor is for their good unto, resulting in edification, in building up. That means you got to take steps. You got to take steps. That means you got to make time. It means you got to clear your schedule. Means that you got to sit down with them. You got to, you're coming over to my place. Am I coming to yours? We're going to meet at Starbucks or, Village Inn or blah, blah, blah. And you got to, it's important. Don't leave it up to me. I won't do it. I take care of the church in mass. See? Doesn't mean I don't see people. You all know that I do, But what I'm saying is don't ask me to go do your job. If you got somebody that's offended because they don't know the word, that's your job. verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Arisco again. For even Christ did not accommodate himself. How many times? I mean, just think about it for a second. You read through the Gospels, and it's like everybody's pawing him. Everybody is like, heal me, heal me, heal me. Right? It's a wonder he, you know, had time to take care of himself. You know? He's like, stick your head out the cave or out of the tent. The coast is clear. Let's go. You know, and it, we walk right into 1,000 people, you know, and they brought their sick with them. And God's like, God, come and heal my child. You know, somebody just died. Come and raise him from the dead. I mean, nonstop, right? And then there's the teaching. And then there's the resistance, you know, from the PowerPoint people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. All this is blah, 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 blah. And then, and then there's death threats on my life. And then there's attempts, you know, all this stuff. And Christ, even Christ, didn't seek to accommodate himself. He never took a vacation. Show it to me. Never took any time off. I'm not saying you shouldn't take a vacation. Don't misunderstand me. But he was on all the time. Would have been easy for him to just not respond. Here's an error. Go figure it out, you know. I got to take a break here, you know. No. He's always on the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. But as it is written, now it's a quote from Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. It's interesting, isn't it, his choice of this quote of this psalm, because wasn't it the weak who were reproaching the strong in chapter 14? Verse 4. This is a great passage. For whatsoever things were written aforetime or prior to this time were written for our learning. What was written, I wonder? That we through the patience and comfort of the... Oh, that's what was written. See, that's how you interpret. Right there in the immediate context. What could this... This might be the creed right here. You know, this, or my grandmother wrote to me some things about God once. Whatever things are written before... No. It's what is written relative to the Scriptures, right there. So for whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, once again, why is he quoting that? He's directing the Romans back to the Scriptures. Why? Because the weak need to learn, just like the strong need to learn. The strong need to learn to glorify God so that they don't fall into error, so that they can teach others to grow in grace too. See, what verse 4 is emphasizing the need for the weak to learn, and it falls on the shoulders bearing, you know, we who are strong, verse 1, are obligated to carry these weak people. How do you do that? Whatsoever things, verse 4, were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience, that's endurance. The strong need to be patient with the weak, and vice versa. The weak need to be patient with the strong, too. You need to, because he's going to conclude this thing as, look, all of you guys just have one mind about this. Even though you might not be in theological agreement, doctrinal agreement, okay, you can still be in one mind. You can recognize the differences, but you can still acknowledge one another as being in Christ, and we're moving forward. See, and we're not putting up walls. Yeah, I'll learn as long as you come up to my, you know, standard of what I think it is I need to learn. Just, you pull the plug out. You're stopping the whole thing. That's why the New Testament speaks about the necessity of acknowledging and being in submission to teaching elders in the church. Because it is only through the teaching elders that you will learn from God. That's right. Now, guy says, man, I never learned anything. I had to go out and study. That just means that the guy that you were learning from wasn't taking care of his part of the deal. He wasn't studying. He wasn't up. You know, he didn't know Greek. He didn't know Hebrew. And once he learned that stuff in Bible college or seminary, man, as soon as I got my sheepskin, like a eraser right over the, you know, blackboard of my mind, it's like I'm never returning to that again. I'll never forget. I'll try not to segue too much, but I'll never forget. It's happened more than once. I'm like, I'm reading or I'm online, you know, pastor's library. This guy's selling his library. Guy's still in the ministry. Selling off his books. I'm not talking about, you know, copies of things. Shoot, I'll buy your library. And the things that I've already got, I'm giving away. I've given stuff away to some of you before. I've given stuff away to other pastors, but I don't have any pastor friends anymore. I'm driving this car alone, man. I got you guys in the back, and here we go. Yeah, and it's like, man, a lot. But see, this is it. Now, see, this is one of the reasons I'm not on the radio right now. I mentioned this a little bit to you before. I'll just say it to you real quick. You know, I see in the New Testament, the more I study this now on this subject, and Keith and I have been talking about this, it's like for a believer to learn, there has to be submission. There has to be an acknowledgement that Christ has called that person to be your teacher. In the Bible, that's called an elder or a pastor. So there has to be the element of submission. You have to be open. One of the reasons people are like, oh, with me on certain subjects, I just can't understand why. I've just pulled the rug out from under their feet, but okay, you know, I'm down, I can't get up. That's where I think most people end up. Anyway, one of the reasons there's this resistance is because there is lacking that, you know. So I've kind of like backed off. Now we're, you know, the church, you know, in our business meeting, we decided we're going to start saving up a portion of our, you know, our funds or in order to save, you know, for possibly going back on the radio. I'm not saying I won't ever do it. I'm saying I'm still working on it. You know, if you were to say to me, let's do it next week, I'd say, go do it without me. You know, I need to have a clearer understanding about that. You know, I don't want to take a lot of time with this right now. There's a difference between an evangelist and a teacher. Doesn't mean evangelists don't do some teaching, but that office call is more case-specific in a general way. That's a call to come. And mine is a call to learn. But why should you believe me? That Burke's guy, you know. You know what he says baptism is? He says there's no water baptism. See, right away, it's like, but you have to be patient to go through it, be willing to listen to me, go through it with me, and double check against me, and then you guys come, like you do, and you say, wait a minute, you know, and then you ask me your questions, and we go through it. And I don't know anybody in our church, at least that's here now, maybe that's why some people leave, you know, who hasn't come around and going, okay, yeah, I see that now, I see that, I see what's happening right now. And there have been some times where some of you have changed my mind. Maybe once. you knew that was coming. You really think? Okay. All right, let's finish. That we, through the patience, endurance, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, in other words, this is an interpretive grid right here. Comfort of the Scriptures. You know, it's like even when you're being rebuked by the Scriptures, it's like as soon as you start to receive it, you go, first it's like, no, you know, but then you start, yeah, okay, yeah, all right. And then it's like, oh, I feel so much better. You know what I'm talking about. When you start agreeing with God, here comes that, all right? But it's the patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have what? An expectation. That's what El Piso here translated hope, okay? What's the expectation? Well, in this context, it's the strong carrying the weak, and the expectation is what? That they're going to become strong. In this context, okay? Wonderful. Now he prays for them. In this situation, he's done his teaching now. He's done his teaching, he's given his case, and now he just wants to pray for them for what God will do for. He's leaving them with these final thoughts. You know, you guys are one body, one mind in Christ. Think the same things. Let's read. Verse 5. Now, the God of patience, upomone, endurance, and consolation, comfort, grant or give to you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus. Christ Jesus, that you all may with what? One mind and one mouth glorify God. That means we're all thinking the same and we're all confessing the same. See? So here's the skinny on that. You'll hear a lot of pastors say, and I think I've even said it, you know. So you said, yeah, in the church, you know, you're going to have various opinions on different theological subjects. Yeah, you might. And that means people are thinking and working things out. Not everybody in our church agrees with everything I say. I know. You know how I know that? Because you tell me. But when it comes to what you're thinking and then what you're confessing, wait. If we're not in agreement with certain things, don't confess them like some sort of automaton, you know? Don't do that. You're just playing a game because you don't really believe it. See, this is why I can't be in a Reformed denomination, because I can't confess these creeds in their totality. And it's like, well, yeah, but don't all Reformed guys like take some exceptions? Yes, they do, but isn't it amazing how somebody, it changes from group to group. What is an acceptable exception in one is absolutely not another. Okay, that's you got your club, and okay, I can't be in your club. I know I sound a little snotty about it right now, but, you know, remember Bible college and come here, I want to cut your hair, and I'm like, no, okay, I was off the chain back then. I carry some of the broken links in my pocket. So I got some of the broken links of that chain, so I'm still carrying it around. I can still be plenty snotty about certain things. That ye with one mind and one mouth, you know, Paul the Apostle was snotty. That's my equivocation. Okay. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Wherefore receive ye one another. Wherefore means, what's the conclusion to be? Receive each other. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Isn't that fantastic? Christ didn't lay out, you know, these conditions, you know. Oh, you're a meat eater. Can't receive you under the glory of God. Christ didn't do that. Bang! Drew them all the elect from all time. When we stop to think about, you know, salvation and how it takes place and how it starts with God deciding who he's going to have relationship with. So that's foreknowledge. That's biblical foreknowledge. And then it moves into election. And then it moves into predestination. And then you're born and your life runs its course in accordance with God's predestination, and then you hear the call of the gospel, you believe, and you're justified, acquitted from the charges against you, and you will be glorified, Romans 8, 29 and 30, baby, right? That's how Christ receives us. Full, the whole package. He's saying we need to receive each other the same way. Don't put your hands back to each other like this, you know. Yes, you know, yes, you know. Well, that's good. You're attending church, you know, and you're here. And, you know, we want you to stay here because, you know, I guess we're supposed to want to do that, you know. You know, I know there's some people. It's like I've made no bones about it. I pray that certain types of people do not come into this church. And I have no question in my mind that that's one of the reasons why we're small. The other reason I know we're small is because this is not for everybody. I know that. Programs, programs, programs. Well, there's this monolith right off of 680 I can point you to, programs, 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 right?
Yep.
Okay. Then I realized that there's, I mean, it's like, preterist, you know, what? And then Reformed and, you know, I'm an absolute vociferous five-point Calvinist. Not one point do I compromise in that because they're all Bible doctrines, you know, and it just freaks people out, you know. Limited atonement? What? You saying that Christ bore, blah, blah, blah. Receive them too. You know? They're confessing Christ. It's not up. We're not called to judge their hearts or look into their. I mean, we can only know what they say they believe about the Word and how they behave. That's all we can know. See? That's the conclusion there through this whole thing. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so, Father, with this in mind, we know, Lord, that you will help us in this. And, I praise you because I'm pretty well informed, I think, Father, that this church, the individuals that attend here, I just thank you, Lord. I don't think we have this problem here. There might be something here or there. Maybe I'm not aware. But Father, I want to give you thanks that, man, you've been so faithful to this congregation. And, you know, throughout all the years, there's always been that core that have kept rolling forward. And you have brought in whom you would, Lord. And it's like hand in a glove. You know just who to match in what fellowship so-and-so should be in as opposed to somebody else. I give you praise because this is your church, Lord. The entire church is yours, not just Messiah, but the entire church throughout all time and history. And I thank you for that. You're running this, O God. And I praise you, Lord God, for the studious nature and the desire to learn that is in the hearts of your people here at Messiah Church. And so, Lord God, I know that now that we've concluded this teaching, that sooner or later, if we don't have somebody like this, a weak person in our life, we're a little bit better equipped now to deal with that person and to carry them along. I'm so glad you wrote it that way, Lord, bastazo, to carry the weak person along, that we're indebted to do that. And so help us to have that right Christ-like attitude because, Jesus, you carried your 12, Lord. You carried them as well as all the others, Lord, that came to you during your life. And you didn't turn away, refuse to minister because you were tired, but you were equipped and ready to go. So cause us now to be equipped and to do the legwork, to be ready, because the weak person is coming, aren't they, Lord? The weak person is coming. We're going to have an opportunity to, as a result, as what Paul is going to say in the 14th verse of the 15th chapter here, we're filled with all goodness and knowledge, and we're able to admonish one another. Thank you for these things, O God. As we take the final act of worship and the morning offering, Lord God, I ask that as your people give, that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing upon them. I ask, Lord God, that they give in faith, that they give hilariously. As you said in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, you love a hilarious giver. And we would ask, Lord God, that as they give, it would be given back unto them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let men pour it into their laps in the name of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to be responsible with your people's fiscal worship here. As they worship in this way, Lord, let us be accountable to you and to them. And so thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving now in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing.